Good morning. And it is a joy, and I truly mean that, a joy to be home and to be with family. I have heard from many of you that Cindy and I were missed. Well, I want you to know you were missed, and that comes from our hearts. But it was a good time of rest, one I needed, one we needed, and one I appreciate that our leadership here saw my need for and was willing to give me. So it's good to be back with family. When you're away from family, it hurts some. And we were away from family. So thank you. This morning I want to deliver a foundational message, if you will, that's going to set up a few standalone sermons over the next few weeks. And so I invite you to be in prayer about that. And I pray that what I have to share is what God has given me and that it touches your lives today as well. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this gorgeous, beautiful day that you have given us. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of life, the breath that you breathe into us each and every day. Father, I trust that we see that as a blessing because it's not guaranteed to us. Tomorrow is not promised. We have this moment today as you give us life. So, Father, may we take that precious time and not squander it. But may we be the servants, the ministers of your gospel this day and each day that you wake us up in the morning and that you give us new life. Father, we recognize as a family that there are some not with us this morning because of various health limitations. Some have gone through surgeries recently and are still in the hospital recovering from those, and others are at home with whatever ailment they are struggling with. And I just pray, Father, that you would touch them and that you would bring healing as only you can. And as you deem best for each of them. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for this world that is lost without you. Be with its leaders. Speak to their hearts. Turn their eyes back to you. Continue to be with the young men and women of our armed forces and their families. We thank you for their commitment to stand in the gap, to defend our freedoms. One of the greatest, which is to be here today, to worship you the way we choose as a family. Father, I recognize that each of us are carrying burdens. I pray that today you would help us to lay them down, to practice the very words of your Son, to take his yoke upon us because it's light and it's easy. And in him we find the rest that we need. So Father, just now as we come to hear from you, would you set this, your servant, aside and come and speak your truth using his voice, but may they be your words. And would you allow your Spirit to speak to each heart here today, right where they are, and share with them in this message what they need. Father, would you do the same for me? We ask all of this and we invite you now, Father, come and speak to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. CUSH is a school that caters to the learning disabled in the region around Brooklyn, New York. And at a fundraising dinner, the father of one of the Cush students stood and gave an unforgettable speech. After having extolled the school for their wonderful job and the dedication of their staff, this father said, "Where's the perfection in my son Shea? Everything God does, he does in perfection," this father said. "Yet my son Shea doesn't understand things the way most children understand things. And he certainly can't remember facts and figures the way other children do. So where's God's perfection?" The audience was stunned. Then the father continued. He said, "I believe that when God brings a child such as this into the world, the perfection he's seeking is in the way people react to that child." And then he shared a personal story. He said, "I remember one day Shea and I were walking through the local park, and Shea noticed some boys that he knew. They were playing baseball. And Shea looked at his father and said, 'Do you suppose they'd let me play?' His father understood that most of these boys wouldn't want Shea on their team. But he also understood that if they would just choose his son to play, that it would give Shea a confident sense of merely belonging. And so the father approached one of the young boys that was playing in the field at that moment, and he said, 'Would you consider allowing Shea to play?' The young man looked at the father and then towards his teammates in the field, hoping to get some guidance from them. None came. So he looked at the father and he said, 'We're down 6 runs. It's the 8th inning. Sure, he can come play on our team. And we'll do our best to try and get him up in the 9th inning so that he can bat.' The young boy then looked at Shea and said, 'Go grab a glove and go out and play in center field.' That's no small feat. Center field's a pretty popular spot. Shea's team would score a few runs in the 8th inning, but they're still down 3. They'd score again in the 9th. The bases are loaded. There are 2 outs. And as fate would have it, Shea was up to bat. Surprised, the crowd being surprised because they went ahead and handed Shea the bat. Almost everyone knew it was impossible. Why, Shea didn't even know how to hold a bat properly, let alone be able to hit anything. And so Shea walks up and he stands at the plate, and then something unusual happens. The pitcher takes 1, 2, maybe 3 steps closer to Shea. And he lobs a soft, gentle pitch in. Shea swings and he misses it. That moment, one of his teammates gets up off the bench and comes up to Shea, and they grab the bat together. And they step and approach the plate and look towards the pitcher. And the pitcher again takes another 2 steps closer. And he gently tosses the pitch towards Shea. The two swing the bat together. They make contact, but it's a soft ground. They're right back at the pitcher. Pitcher easily fields the ground ball and can throw Shea out at first base, no problem. But instead, he lofts a high-arcing throw well over the head of the first baseman, deep into right field. And everyone shouted, "Shea, run to first! Run to first!" Shea had never run to first before in his life. And then he scampers down first baseline, bright-eyed and startled. And before he reaches first base, the right fielder has picked up the ball and could easily have thrown it to the second baseman and ended the run. But instead, the right fielder throws another high throw. It goes over the second baseman's head. It even goes over the third baseman's head. And everybody again shouts, "Shea, run to second! Run to second!" As Shea is scampering down the baseline to second, the boys ahead of him are circling the bases and headed for home. Shea arrives at second, and the shortstop of the opposing team runs towards him. He grabs Shea gently by the shoulders and he turns him towards third base. And he gets up next to Shea and he says, "Run to third." And Shea scampers down to third. And by the time he gets to third, every player on the field is behind him at third. And they began to yell, "Shea, run home! Run home!" And Shea runs home. He crosses home plate and is... As soon as he gets there, these boys that have been trailing him all the way home, all 18 of them pick them up on his shoulder and they celebrate Shea as the hero. After all, he just hit a grand slam home run and won the game for his team. The father, with tears running down his face and cheeks, said that day, those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfection. The father says that's God's perfection. As I read that story and as I retell it to you this morning, in my mind's eye and deep in my spirit, I can understand the father's words, but what I see is love, true love. Authentic love through humility. I got to tell you that at that age, I couldn't have done that. I was privileged as a young man to play on a championship Little League team. And I got to tell you that in that game, there is no way I would have let anybody score a run on purpose. They had to earn it because I was playing for me and I was playing for my team and no one else. I was playing for my glory. Sometimes I wonder if the church, or at least a part of the church, hasn't become so hardened that we're playing for our own glory and not for the glory of our Father and for His kingdom. You see, we, the church, are called to be kingdom, to be God's kingdom here on this earth. Our job is not to merely fill buildings and put people in chairs or pews. It's to win souls to God's kingdom. And so this morning I want to lay that foundation that I spoke of for a series of standalone messages that I hope challenges me and hopefully you as well, to ask and answer this question. Am I loving in the way that Jesus loved me? Am I doing the work of God's kingdom? Or in simpler terms, am I doing kingdom work? And yet, before we can honestly answer that of ourselves, we need to come to clearly understand what kingdom work is, what's meant by that phrase, kingdom work. And I think at the base of it, the first work that we have to do is learn to love the way Jesus loved. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Just a few hours before he would go through the mockery of the trial and his crucifixion. And he tells them, I'm going to go away. I have to go away. And one of the things he says is, the reason that I need to go away, that I must go away, is so that I can prepare a place for all who believe. A place that is being prepared so that when the Father says the time is right, Jesus, the bridegroom, can come and receive his bride, the church, so that we can be together once again with him for all eternity in our Father's kingdom. Just a few verses later, Jesus says something that yes, he spoke directly to his 12 disciples, and maybe even, we don't know, the 120 disciples that would gather after his crucifixion in that upper room. But I want you to listen closely as I share this verse, because he speaks to you and I as well. John 14:12, Jesus speaking says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, oftentimes when we read a verse like this, if we go back to the Greek and we dig into the language, we find it stated as an imperative, as a command. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Instead, he uses a grammatical principle called a double emphatic participle. Truly, truly. And what he is saying to the audience is, this that I'm about to share with you is a true statement. And it's important that you understand it and that you live it out in your life as my followers. The listeners in that day would not have missed that. They would have known. Their ears would have perked up and said, oh, this is important. I need to make sure I hear it. And folks, we need to make sure we're listening and hearing it even today, especially today when we look at the world. Jesus was giving his listeners that verbal cue that what he was about to say was of vital importance. And as I said, Jesus wasn't just speaking directly to his disciples. Even then, he was speaking to us, because notice what he says. He says, whoever believes. That's you and me, I hope. I hope every one of us here believes that Jesus is the Christ. And if that's the case, then this truth that Jesus just said is true about us. Now, what I want you to understand, because I think we can easily get confused, is I don't think that what Jesus is saying is we're going to have necessarily the power to do all these miracles that he did. I believe in miracles. I believe they still happen today. I've witnessed them. I've witnessed them in some of you. I've witnessed them in my son's life. They happen. But what Jesus is calling us to here is to continue the mission that he began and that he had spent 3 years training his disciples to do. We get a glimpse of exactly what that mission is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's there to begin his ministry. And he says this, or Luke records it this way: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering this of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus would also say of himself these things: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He would also say, "He came to serve and not be served." So at the heart of the kingdom work is a call for us to share and proclaim the gospel with those who are lost, those in our lives, those in our families. It's a call to compassion, to love, and to serve our fellow men and women so that they might also come to know this same Jesus that has changed everything for us. This Jesus who entered the world for all to find life for all eternity. You see, that's the work of the kingdom that we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to. And as I said, I think the foundation is that true, authentic love, the primary requirement of kingdom work. Listen to Jesus as he again shares on that final night in John the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I believe we find no better description of that love, that authentic, sacrificial love that Christ had for us in the words of the apostle as he writes to that church that he loved so dearly in Philippi. In his letter to them, in the second chapter of Philippians, we find these words, beginning in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being born in the likeness of you and I, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We often speak of this passage as describing Christ's humility, and it does, but I believe that humility comes from that authentic love that we see in Jesus and in his ministry. I believe if we look intently enough, we will find four foundational truths or characteristics of love that we need to make sure we incorporate in our daily lives if we are to truly love the way Christ loved. The first truth or characteristic we find is that authentic love empties itself. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians concerning love, expressed it this way: love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Another translation puts it this way: love is not self-seeking. Love is never about yourself. In other words, authentic love never thinks of itself first. Rather, it always seeks the best for others. Eugene Nida and Johannes Lau, in their Greek-English lexicon, defines that the Greek word ekainosin, used here in Philippians and translated as empty, as to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with such status or rank. In other words, Paul is telling them that Jesus willingly, lovingly chose to set aside his authority and his deity to become just like you and I and to walk this earth. However, I want you to know that I believe that there was one thing that Jesus couldn't empty himself of, because it's the core of who he is. It's his very nature. Jesus could not empty himself of his capacity and his compassion and his commitment to love. And just look at his life, because it was driven by love. Notice what Paul, in writing to the believers in Philippi, is calling us to. He's calling us to that same state of mind, to set ourselves aside and to love, to empty ourselves of our wants, needs, and desires so that we can love the way Jesus loved. It's been said that humility is not thinking less about yourself, but it's thinking about yourself less. Pride, selfish desires in our lives only serve to derail that true, authentic love. When we focus on self, it's our pride that gets in the way, and it derails our ability to love the way Jesus loved. The second characteristic of authentic love is that authentic love sees through grace, or through the eyes of grace. This really hit me while we were on sabbatical. Cindy and I had the chance to go and spend about 12 days in Branson, Missouri. Now, any of you that's been to Branson know there's all kinds of things that can trap you and things to do there. But Cindy and I really, when we went, had no plan except one thing. And we'd booked our tickets well in advance to go to Sight and Sound Theater and see the theatrical production, Jesus. An awesome production, a powerful production. We'd been there before, we knew the quality, and we were not disappointed this time. Obviously, it was speaking of the life of Jesus, and the very first parable that Jesus shares in this theatrical production is the one of the prodigal son. We all know that story. It's got to be one of the best known of Jesus' parables, if not the best. But it's preceded also by a parable about 100 sheep and one being lost, and a shepherd leaving the 99 where they were safe and going in search of the one. The prodigal son is that same story in reality. A son chooses that he wants to go and live the reckless life of the world. He wants to leave his family and everything behind as if they are dead. And he goes off. And yet there is a loving father who continues to look for that son. Each morning he rises every morning, and the first thing he does is he steps out on the porch of his hut, or the dirt place in front of that house. And he scans the horizon, hoping that he can just catch a glimpse of his son. This goes on every day for, Scripture doesn't tell us, whether it was days, months, or even a few years. But then one morning, the father gets up and he goes through his normal routine. He steps outside and he scans the horizon. And while the son is way far off, he recognizes someone walking towards his house. And he immediately recognizes it as his son. And Scripture tells us that he ran to him. Now, I got to tell you, when I picture this, I don't picture a slow jog. This father wasn't just doing a slow jog. Or even a little bit faster, maybe a trot. No, this father broke out in a dead sprint. Because he had longed for, he had been seeking, he had been searching his son to welcome him home. Not a father who was so upset with his son that was going to run out there and say, "You're not welcome him. Go away. We don't want you here anymore. You're no longer my son." But a father who longed for his son enough that every morning he sought him out. And when he reached him, we're told that he embraced him. Folks, again, I don't think it was just the gentle, friendly hugs that we give each other. No, I think it was a Thomas Pakovich hug. Now, most of you say, "What kind of hug is that?" Thomas was a 6 foot, I've shared this with some of you. Thomas was a 6 foot plus basketball player at Johnson University, then Johnson Bible College, a very dear young man to me. And anytime he would see me, he would give me a hug. But I want you to know the type of hug. And the best way to describe it is a Wednesday night Bible study. We'd come together at the church that we were all attending, and he was a part of the young adult class I was leading, and we had a meal beforehand. And so Cindy and I and my daughter Gail and even Ethan were there. And Thomas comes downstairs to the basement and he sees me. And you remember that dead out sprint that the father did? Thomas did that dead out sprint. Crossed the basement. I'm not looking. I don't see him coming. Whew! My head steps back. He picks me up and he spins me around. That's the hug of that father. But the message was this. It's all about the one. And the message that ran through that drama was this. Every life that came in contact with Jesus, each individual one, the demoniac at the Gadarenes, you remember him, the one that had the demons legion in them and it was cast out into the pigs. Mary Magdalene, who was filled with 7 demons. Even a thief on the cross. And with each one of them, as Jesus met them, they understood that he looked at them not where they were, but he saw them through eyes of grace. And they, in that moment, were the one Jesus had come for, the one the shepherd had come for. Jesus doesn't see us for what we have done in our past, or even what we might be doing in this very moment. He sees us as a child of the King, and he longs to bring us home. And he sees us, therefore, through eyes of grace, not through eyes of judgment. And a truth I hope that resonates with each one of you is that at some point in your life, when you met Jesus, you were the one. And there are a lot of ones out there that we need to see through eyes of grace and love in spite of where they're at. The third characteristic is that authentic love seeks to humbly serve. Without a doubt, I think the greatest example of loving humbly and serving is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was obedient to his Father, even obedient to the point of death on a cross, to serve us. But I think there's a second powerful picture of Jesus' heart to serve and in authentic love. And it was found on the evening before when Jesus gathered in an upper room with his disciples. In that moment, Jesus teaches us not with words, but with action. And love is action. He assumes the role of the lowest household servant. He goes and he grabs a basin of water and a towel, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. After all, they'd walked all day. They'd spent the night in the Mount of Olives, so they walked back into the city and walked around the city that day. And so Jesus served his disciples. And then we find John recording this in John the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you not understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And we come back to that same message from Jesus about carrying out his mission. Listen to what he says. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." You will do the works that I have done. Authentic love is on full display when we lovingly sacrifice ourselves, our time, our money, our physical abilities, our talents, to serve our community and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but especially the lost of this world. Remember, that's our job, to build the kingdom of God, or to help build it. God actually builds it. There are a lot of lost and wandering people out there in their sins who will only come to know Jesus if we serve with authentic love. And finally, and maybe the hardest, and I want to spend a whole lot more time on this, and we will over the next few weeks, authentic love forgives all. So let me share real briefly a thought on that and an example. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he describes what love is there in Corinthians in that great love chapter, that love is not a keeper of wrongs. It doesn't focus on the hurts and the wrong things that people have done to us. It doesn't hold a grudge. It forgets. It forgives, and it continues to love the way Jesus loved. Babe Ruth had hit 714 home runs in his baseball career, and it was coming to an end. He was playing in one of his last major league baseball games. He was an aging star, and he was playing for the Boston Braves at the time, and he was in a game against the Cincinnati Reds. But he was no longer as agile as he once was. Age has a way of doing that to us. He fumbled the ball. He threw it badly. And in just one inning, his errors were responsible for 5 Cincinnati Red runs. The Babe walked off the field after the 3rd out. Booing and catcalls cascaded from the stands. They'd forgotten all that he had done for them in the past. They were dwelling on the negatives. But then a young boy and babe shared with them this authentic love that forgives all. A young boy jumps out of the seats across the railing onto the playing field, and tears are running down his cheeks. And he runs up to this great hero. And he hugs his leg, and I'm going to guess it's one of those Thomas Pakovich hugs. Babe couldn't have shook it if he wanted to. But Ruth doesn't hesitate. He leans over and he picks up this young boy, and he returns that hug. Then he sets him down, and he gives him a loving tap on the head. Suddenly, the booing stops. In fact, a hush would fall over that entire park. In those brief moments, the crowd saw a different kind of hero. A man who, in spite of a dismal day on the field, could still care and love a little boy. All of a sudden, the demeanor of the crowd changed. Babe was no longer being judged by his accomplishments. Neither the past successes nor the present failures, but by a completely different standard. Folks, Jesus loves us by a different standard. He loves us with that authentic love, a love that doesn't see self, a love that humbly serves, a love that sees through eyes of grace, and a love that forgives. This morning, maybe someone here needs to feel that authentic love of Jesus. Because you see, before we can share that authentic love, we have to experience that authentic love. If that's you, I'm going to be down here as the praise team comes up to sing the song preparing us for meeting around the Lord's table. I will be here to talk with you, to pray with you, whatever is on your heart. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Let's pray. Abba, Father, for this authentic love that we do not deserve, we give you thanks. Father, we are so unworthy, and yet Jesus gave it all. Father, may we be willing to love in exactly the same way so that the community of Monrovia might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that the people of Monrovia might begin to be a part of your kingdom that would then pick up your mission and love authentically as well. Father, thank you for being here. And thank you for your Spirit speaking. In Jesus' name, amen.